And we kind of enjoyed it, you know. It's like, especially Linda, she said, "Oh, it's like a staycation." And I was like, "Oh, wow!" And said, "That's a pretty neat way to look at it." Shall we open in a word of prayer as we gather here? Father, we just want to thank you for this time as we gather here to just open up the Word and just allowing the Word to speak to us. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and fill our hearts, O Lord. The Lord, that every word that's been spoken today, that's from the Bible, God, let it deposit deep down in our hearts, Lord. Let it germinate. Let the seed be deposited in good soil so that, Lord, the word that is there in our hearts will bear forth fruit, Lord. And once again, Holy Spirit, we invite you, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're into the second year of the pandemic, all right? Or we just passed the second year. If there's anything that we could have learned, what would you think would be the most precious commodity in a pandemic? What's the most precious commodity? Make a guess. What have we learned from it last 2 years? The most precious commodity. Toilet paper, that's right. So now we are better prepared. You know, we are better prepared for the next pandemic. We know what to do. We know what to have. Toilet paper. You know? However, there's a skill that I believe that is important as Maria and Pastor Tori have prayerfully, you know, thought through for 2022. The word is grow. And I just want to share with us, you know, today, this afternoon, and say, you know, what does growth look like? You know, I said this before in a while. It says, we don't want to go through a crisis. We want to grow through a crisis. We want to come out from the other end saying, it is better. We are better today than it was before 2 days ago or 2 years ago. The word better should be our vocabulary everywhere we go. Better. Might not be the best, but we want to be better each day because small steps in the right direction, consistency is important, is a very important ingredient for growth. You know, we might be committed. Commitment can only get us so far to the starting block. But consistency in life brings us to the finish line. So whatever that we are going to apply here, growth, all right, whether it's grow in our vertical relationship, understanding grace, growing, tapping on the grace of God, or our relationship or opportunities, or worshipful lifestyle, everything should be something that we look forward to say we're going to get better each day. It should be a thing of like, yesterday, yeah, let's look back at what we did, what could have been improved. Today, we're going to get better than yesterday. Consistency is a key ingredient to seeing us finish well. So we're going to talk about CPL today, just as I loved you. And that word, just as I love you, come from Jesus' word. But we want to apply relationship. There's another thing other than the toilet paper. Another thing that I learned from this whole crisis or pandemic is, I believe the key that God wanted to show us is relationships. This whole lockdown thing. I mean, think about it. 2 years, flashback, 2 years, 2020, March, when it was announced that this whole COVID thing is a pandemic. A lockdown mode, all right? again, this is what statistics says, a lot of marriages end up going through a divorce. Why? Why would divorce cases go up during a lockdown? Because you're forced to live together, and those cracks and those little things that you've been sweeping under the carpet has never been looked at for years or decades. Suddenly, now you're confronted in a lockdown situation. You're looking at each other and you're like, oh my God, what happened to you? You know? It's like, I never knew. I married you 25 years, 30 years ago. You were not like that. Or some of us may even realize that you haven't caught up with your own children and you find it a bit awkward seeing your children face to face almost 24/7. Because you never really had a relationship with your children. You never had much conversation with them. And now you are confronted to see your children. If you got seven, imagine, seven children under one roof is crazy. Relationship is a key thing in this whole, I'm not saying it's the, but it's a key thing in this whole thing about growth. Because if we get our relationship right, everything else will fall in place. I'm talking about both the vertical relationship as well as the horizontal relationship. So I'm going to share with us a tool, a key, CPR, which we all are very familiar with, that if someone faints and there's no heartbeat or whatever, we try to, you know, resuscitate the person using CPR. And I believe in our relationship, we need a CPR to our hearts as well to see that we do have a healthy relationship with one another. And this is not, again, not me, but this is what the Bible says. Is it working? Yep. 1 John 4:16 says this, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. God is love. The thing is, when Jesus bled on the cross, and the blood that we see is love, because he is love. If you cut Jesus up again and again and again, all you see is the love flowing out from him to us. And then he says this, whoever lives in love, he didn't say whoever knows about love. He says, whoever lives in love. Living in love is a lifestyle. It's not something that you go pick up from a seminar or a workshop or on a Sunday. Here Jesus is saying, or in the word 1 John 4:16 tells us, is that whoever means all of us, Christians, who lives in love on a daily basis, a lifestyle, lives in God, and God in him. So the reason why we want to dive in and grow in this whole area of relationship is because, number one, the first reason is God is love, and he's commanded us to live in love. Another point to look at is John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. So now I'm giving you a new command. Love each other just as I've loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Why is it important to build and grow in a relationship? You don't have to tattoo on your body John 3:16 and let the world know, you know, when you rip, you know, take off your shirt in the beach and put John 3:16 or whatever it is, God is love, or the, you know, tattoo across. The tattoo that you need to have is found in John 13, 34, 35. It says, for your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That's the tattoo that you need to have. If we can show love to one another, then the world will look at you and say, wow, you guys are different. You know, you really set yourself apart from the rest of the world, especially when you compare and look at the, you know, the politicians, or, you know, how they debate, it's horrendous. You know? But if we can show to the world how we can navigate through differences in a way that respects and honor one another, that's what Maria says before during communion about honoring one another, the world will say, you guys are different. You know, I just recently, as in like probably 2 weeks ago, I was driving, and you know, it was one of those giveaway signs, you know, and I was on the road. If you're familiar with the place, coming up from my house towards Longsdale Highway, there's a giveaway sign just diagonally opposite Hallett Cove Shopping Center. All right? So as I pull up, there's at the giveaway sign, I couldn't see because there's someone was a tree that blocked my vision, my line of sight. So I moved out, and I stopped just to have a quick glance. And next minute, I heard someone bang into my car. And I looked up. I knew it was someone in a motorbike because normally I do check my rear mirrors quite often. And I know it's the motorbike guy who must have crashed into my car. But when I looked through the rear mirror, I couldn't see him. So he was down on the ground. So before I came out of the car, the Lord just said to me, "Show kindness or mercy to this guy." I says, "Come on, God." He banged my back. It's like, you know, we all know the rule. If someone bangs into the back of a car, he's always wrong, or he or she's always wrong. But the Lord just kept saying, "Be kind to him." So I got down. Very briefly, the story is this. I got down, showed kindness to him, and this guy has got no insurance. He just rode off. You know, he got up, he was okay, not bleeding and anything. But he just said, "Look, I got no insurance. You fix your own problem. I fix my own problem," and he rode off. And why I share that story is because it is hard sometimes to show love to one another. Let's not kid ourselves. Like one of the pastors used to say to me, when there's people, there's always problem. You know, and loving one another is difficult sometimes when you're loving people that are the most unlovable people. I mean, unless all of you have that grace of God in you that I don't have, because I struggle sometimes trying to love people that are not lovable. What do we do? What do we do when we are asked to show love to one another, but then yet when it comes to people that are so hard and difficult, or they are being cruel to you, or they're mean to you, what do you do? Hold on to that thought, that question. We'll come back to that later. Charles Spurgeon said this: "The Bible is not the light of the world. It is the light of the church. But the world does not read the Bible. The world reads Christians." You are the light of the world. And it's so true. Why do we need to grow in this area of relationship? Because if you want to be a witness to the world, we are the Bible. We are the walking Bible that the world looks to. You can't preach to the person next who doesn't know God unless you know how to reach. You can't teach to that person next to you about God unless you know how to touch with the grace and the love of God in his life. So Charles Spurgeon put it this way: you are, or we are, the Bible, the living, walking Bible, to the world that hasn't known Christ yet. So that is why the importance of knowing this whole area of growing relationally, both vertical and horizontal. But in order for us to be able to grow vertically, we need to look at Jesus himself, who has demonstrated how to relate to one another. I mean, we all know how Jesus related to his father. Remember at the well, and they came and thought, "Oh, Jesus, are you not hungry?" He said, "Oh, my food is to do the will of my father." When Jesus was going through the last couple of hours leading up to his crucifixion, he went to the Father. He even taught us how to pray to the Father. So he has demonstrated to us the vertical relationship, but he also demonstrated how to relate in a horizontal relationship. So if we want to learn, we need to learn from Jesus himself. And so we're going to unpack a couple of things here. The question we need to ask is, how did Jesus relate horizontally? So remember earlier on there was a verse. If I can get back to that verse. We talk about, just as I have loved you. We are going to look at several examples where we could learn from Jesus as he demonstrates to us how
to relate to one another horizontally, just as I have loved you. So there came the first C, the first letter CPR, C, compassion. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate, and the young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Overflowed with compassion. What is compassion? Compassion is not just simply empathy. According to one of the definitions, in when I Google search it, compassion talks about recognizing someone else's pain or suffering and doing something to alleviate it. That is compassion. It's not just, oh, I empathize with you. It's literally feeling someone else's pain or recognizing someone's crisis and doing something to help him or her. So Jesus said this, and it's been recorded here. When the Lord saw her, what did the Lord see in this widow? Pain and agony. You know, the heartbreak, the emotional heartbreak within her. His heart overflowed with compassion. So the question is, when we see someone going through a crisis, how do we feel towards that person? Do we genuinely, look, this is not accusing anyone if you don't feel anything or try to put a guilt trip on anyone here. But the thing is, we don't talk about compassion these days. We don't talk about compassion enough these days. We talk about love. We need to love. But the world has kind of distorted this whole thing about love, isn't it? Compassion is something that we don't talk about these days enough. And so he says, don't cry, he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it. He didn't just give a word and says, rise up, young man. He went over to the coffin and he touched it. That is how Christ showed compassion to one another. We need to do something by walking. We don't just, look, words are great. We need to go past those words and say, can I do something to help someone who is going through a crisis or has experiencing pain in their life? When he saw the crowd, this is another verse, Matthew 9, chapter 36, verse 38. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers to his fields. The next thing, Jesus not only saw the emotional heartbreak or heartache within the widow, Jesus also saw when the crowd who are aimless, directionless, Jesus had compassion for them as well. How do you see people, your friends, who do not know Christ? Do you look at them who do not, people who you know who do not know Christ yet? Do you look at them and have the compassion to want to reach out to them because you say they are aimless? You don't pity them, but you actually look at them through the same eyes as Christ looked at them when he was on earth. And this is the interesting part that just jumped up on me recently. We read this verse, oh, we must pray for the harvest, we must pray for workers into the harvest. But this is interesting to me when I was preparing for this. It says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. I believe in this full context, I believe what the Lord was saying is, pray for people with a heart of compassion. Because you can have an army of Christians, but an army of Christians without compassion will not do the work. They will not be able to see the harvest, or they will not be able to go out to the harvest field and really plow in and sow into the lives of the people who do not know Christ. Unless you have the same heart as Jesus, a heart of compassion for the lost. So don't pray, don't just pray for the workers, but pray for all of us that we will begin to have a heart of compassion towards one another. That will be the game changer as we look into grow for Marin Vineyard. Can you imagine that if our whole attitude towards one another change, like now we have a heart of compassion to one another, the influence that we're going to have on the community will change, because God's love is at work in us and through us. It will work. It will change because it is His love. It's not our own strength anymore, but it's in God's strength. The next one we're going to talk about is proximity. So we got the C, the compassion. The P is proximity. The righteous cries out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. We all hear the word Emmanuel, God with us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. You see, relationship is about being close to that person, proximity. You cannot, I mean, we did go through 2 years, you know, in a Zoom and the virtual world trying to connect with one another, but it's different. We all know that. Proximity is a key element or ingredient in building healthy relationships. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Are you positioning yourself next to people whom you know who are going through a crisis, that you deliberately and intentionally position yourself close to them so that you can be their friend? Proximity is important. Jeremiah says this, 23:23-24. Am I a God who's only close at hand, says the Lord? No, I'm far away at the same time. Can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and the earth, says the Lord? God, you know, or not, let me rephrase. When Jesus was on earth, that's what He did. He positioned Himself. If you look through, there's always a crowd. He didn't just draw away from the crowd, but He's always with the people. Because why? Proximity helps to build that the horizontal relationship. And it also applies in our vertical relationship with God. The last one we're going to talk about, which is our refresh. Refresh one another. So you want to have a healthy relationship, we start off with the compassion, proximity, and be intentional in refreshing one another. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. You see, you want to build a healthy relationship. Now, I'm not talking about just with one another. Even in a family with your husband and wife, with your children, apply the same thing, CPR. You be generous in even refreshing your own children, you're refreshing one another. Because this is a promise. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. So, you know, when you know of someone who is in a lockdown, you know, I know my, you know, our pastor, he came and visited us and brought stuff for us and refreshed us with yummy food. And it's so refreshing, you know. And if we did that to one another, if we know of people who are struggling or, you know, with the petrol prices going up, you might be seeing some families who be struggling, you know, with their finances. If we know of anyone there and we can just bless them with something and refresh them, it brings oxygen. You know, it gives them a lifeline for someone who is struggling. CPR. Everyone needs a CPR at one stage or another. you know, today we might be the one giving CPR. Tomorrow you might be the one receiving CPR. We don't know. But we need to equip ourselves with the skills of what CPR is to help to build a healthy relationship. All of us need to know how to apply CPR, because you never know when you will be the one receiving CPR from someone else. John 3:16 says this: this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, for we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, I thank God that there is a verse 17 in this. Because if there was no verse 17, it's a hard call to lay down your life for one another. It's like, wow. I don't know whether I'll be able to do that, man, to be honest. But thank God for verse 17. Because verse 17 says this: if anyone has material possession, now it makes it a lot easier for us to fulfill this bit, because all of us here in this room has got possessions. If anyone here has material possessions and see a brother or a sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Wow. So we're not talking about literally dying for a friend, but this is now some basic practical steps that the word is challenging us, or God is challenging us. Hey, look, if you've got possessions and you know of someone who is in need and you can help, do something. Because it goes on as this: how can the love of God be in that person if you don't show any pity to them? So, dear children, verse 18, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. It's time to relook at the way as what we first started off. God is love, and whoever lives in love. It talks about a lifestyle. It talks about us going out into the community. It talks about us reaching out to our own immediate families, applying CPR in any relationship. So let us not love the word, all right, with just words and speech, but let's do something to refresh someone, starting off with a heart of compassion and being there, proximity, and doing something to refresh someone. So as we read from Charles Spurgeon's quote, and he tells us that we are, as Christian, are the Bibles that people read, especially for those who do not know God yet. We are the Bible. And Jesus even said this in Matthew 5:13-16, says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. We know that we are all called to be salt and light. But if we are not doing what we are asked to do, like what Jesus has demonstrated, having a vertical and a horizontal relationships with one another, how are we going to be that salt and light? Remember I asked you to hold on to a thought early on, like, what if you encounter people who are not likable? What if you encounter people who are really mean? This is the verse for us. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, because we all fall short. We all understand that we're all asked to love one another, but there are times where it's just so hard. There are times where we fall short. But God understands this. He says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. And he encourages us, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive two things, mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When we fall short of a mark, you know, let me rephrase that. Give you an example. For those who, you know, go up, wake up in the morning and stare yourself in the mirror, and if you are going to, you know, shave or I don't know what the woman does, you know, in front of the mirror. But if the man looks up at the mirror and wants to shave or whatever it is, you don't just look at the mirror and say, I'm going to shave, and you take the razor and you take the mirror off and you try shaving without the mirror. You shave with the razor or whatever you use with the mirror in front of you. So grace and is something like this. You have the power, that's the razor, but you need the mirror, right? You need the mirror to be in front of you to help you through this shaving process. Grace is something like this. We don't deserve it, but yet you receive it. Whereas mercy is, you're supposed to receive it, but you don't get it. That's in the layman English. So what this is saying is to us is, look, we are called the salt and light, but we also need to tap on grace and mercy. You cannot be salt and light on your own. You need grace and mercy to help us to be salt and light. You see, if I stop here right at the beginning and says, oh, we need to love one another, but what if we fall short? What if we don't have that strength to love one another? We need to tap on grace and mercy, because if we don't, what we are saying is, I can't do it, or if I fall short and I end up having guilt trip, that's going to end up having being counterproductive in our own Christian walk or growth that we want to achieve. Salt and light, grace and mercy. These two go hand in hand. You cannot just rely on salt and light. I want to be the salt and light, but without tapping on grace and mercy. So you're going to ask the worship team as we close. You know, as we allow the Holy Spirit to continue to just work in us, be open to what the Lord wants to speak to us. As I was praying, I knew that the Lord said to me, you need to talk about